Lord, we are so thankful. And now as we enter into your word, Lord, I just ask you to open up our ears. Let us hear. Give us minds to understand and hearts to receive it. And we may better know you. We may better serve you. And we pray this in your name. Amen. What was that? All right. We are Team Jesus. And as Team Jesus, we come here together to encourage one another, to get ready for the new week. It's a new week. We're going to go out and we're going to be able to take Jesus Christ to people through our lives, through the jobs we work, the schools we go to, whatever it may be. So we come here as a team to draw encouragement from one another, strength from one another, realizing we're not on this journey alone. Now, as Team Jesus, we are working our way through the book of 1 Peter. Today we're going to continue in that study with a sermon entitled, A Servant's Heart. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 16 this morning. Now, what we've been learning through this passage, and what we kind of summed up last week, was this. As Jesus has presented himself to us as believers, first and foremost, as an individual, he is your Savior, he is your Lord. That's how he identifies with you, you identify with him. Because you are saved, because he is your Savior, and you have been born again in the blood of the Lamb, you are part of the body of Christ. All those who have been born again by the blood of the Lamb. All those who have been redeemed. Those that have been called by his name. Those that he references as the elect. You're part of that. And as the church, which is part of your relationship with Jesus Christ, you are considered the bride. He is the bridegroom. Now, what we looked at last week as being the church, it's more than attending church. It's more than just serving in a church. You become the church. That's your identity. You're part of the body. You can't live outside of the church as a believer. It's not possible. Christ has redeemed you and truly made you one of his, then you are part of his body. And as the church, we have a bright and glorious future ahead of us. We may suffer now. We may have to deal with some hard times now, but what's coming? First, we have the rapture of the church. That glorious moment when that trumpet will sound. Just like we weren't expecting that music to start while I was praying. It just caught us off guard, right? That'll be the trumpet one day. It's going to catch us off guard. Hopefully it catches us off guard when we're not doing anything bad. If you think about that and you live with that anticipation, it will keep you from sin. We have the rapture. And then we learned about the judgment seat of Christ. We will stand before Jesus. Each one of us, as an individual, will stand before Jesus and give an account of our Christian life. We're going to learn a little bit more about that today. We learned last week that some will be rewarded by Christ. Others will lose their reward. Because what we must understand is the way you live your life as a believer, either faithfully to Jesus as a spouse or unfaithfully, is directly connected to the judgment seat of Christ, which is directly connected to the thousand-year reign of Christ. How you will be used by your Lord and Savior in that thousand-year reign. It's directly connected how he can use you today, if we're faithful or unfaithful. We're going to talk a little more about that. But after the judgment seat, we have the wedding ceremony, where we will never be apart from Christ ever again. And then the marriage supper of the Lamb, the thousand-year reign of Christ upon the earth, when he establishes his government for 1,000 years upon the earth, and his bride, the church, serves in that government. It's the government prophesied by the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 9. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, Now that's, this prophecy spans the birth of Christ to the reign of Christ. Soon we're about to enter into the holiday season and a child is born, a son is given, but look what it says. And the government will be upon his shoulders. Now this is future. There are many governments around the world. None of them are on the shoulders of Christ. None of them are being run by Christ yet. That's coming soon. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God is saying, I'm going to do this. This is a sure thing. This is going to happen. The question that we ended with last week, are you going to be there for this reign? You know, Jesus taught many things on this subject. And what we have learned in the last couple of weeks, we're going to go back today to some of the teachings of Jesus in light of what we've learned. Maybe it'll have new meaning, new impact. Jesus taught on many, many things on this subject. The importance of being faithful as a servant of God. That each believer is to be equipped and busy with the cause of Christ. Peter also speaks about this. He uses a specific word to call us to faithfulness. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. He just got done talking about the submission of the church to one another. We're to love each other, respect each other, be kind to one another as we operate as the church. Verse 10, he says, For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lip from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. As believers, we aren't interested in sinful things anymore. We're not interested in what we used to be. We've been called to lives that are to be holy before God. We are called to be a faithful spouse to Jesus Christ. We are to seek His ways, not the old ways. Let us turn away from evil and do good. Let us seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. And his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Living as a true believer, serving the cause of Jesus in this world, it's not easy, but God is with you. The Holy Spirit you're sealed with will give you the strength. But it is true, if you truly seek to serve God the way He intended you to, all of us to, you will suffer some kind of persecution. It's guaranteed. Can't get away from it. No, even in the United States of America, in the land of the free, if you truly live for Christ, you will suffer some sort of persecution from the world, from somebody in the world. You will be hated because the world hated Christ. Christ can say, if they hate me, they'll hate you. Apostle Paul said, those who truly live godly will suffer persecution. I'm going to say a few things today that many in the church don't want to hear. I'm not just talking about this church. I'm talking about the church overall today. Because today, overall, in many churches, we teach a comfortable Christianity, a self-serving Christianity. But the Bible teaches something exact opposite. And you can deny and reject what the Bible says, and you can live in the fantasy world of false Christianity. But I'm going to speak straight from the Word and straight from what God has put on my heart to tell the church today. So here's one of the first hard things I need to say. Right now, as a believer in Christ, if there is no suffering in your life because of who your Lord is, if there is no persecution coming your way, if there's no tribulations or hard times because of your Lord and Savior, then you're not really living for your Lord and Savior. If the world is okay with you, then you're not living to the fullest for your Lord. It's what the Bible teaches. It's what we must understand and embrace. It's a blessing to suffer for righteousness' sake. It's what God calls us to do. But we don't have to fear being hated. We don't have to fear experiencing hardship for Jesus, persecutions, tribulations. We don't have to fear. But we are to remain steadfast in our loyalty to Him. This is what Jesus has taught us, and this is what Peter is referencing right here in verse 15. But sanctify, there's the word. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. With meekness and fear, having a good conscience. That when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. But sanctify. It means to take your life, your heart, who you are. And you sanctify it. You set it apart for the Lord. Your heart is sanctified and understands that Jesus is your Lord, owner, master, Savior. You're going to live for Him. No matter what you do in life, you're going to live and honor Him in it. You don't have to be in ministry to be in ministry. Every day you go out, you can be salt and light, and you can find people and you can share the truth. You can live the truth in front of people. And they may defame you because you don't join in with them in the worldly things. And they may defame you, as says here, evil. They may revile you for your good conduct. But in time, they'll see the difference. They'll see that you're real. You see, too many Christians do not sanctify God in their lives. They say they believe, they say they follow, they go to church, but the Lord Jesus is not sanctified. And so they live out in the world, a lot of times like the world. I've had people say, you know, I don't need to believe in Jesus because I have people at work that call themselves Christians, and they're saying the same things I'm saying. They're doing the same things I'm doing. They're watching the same things I watch. Why become a Christian? But see, we're called to sanctify and then live in such a way that people will eventually see the truth. And a key part of that is always being ready to give a defense to everyone, to be able to share what you believe and why you believe it. We're going to go a little more into that next week. The word we're going to focus on today is sanctified. Now, this is what Jesus calls us to. Many of his teachings point to people being sanctified, serving completely their master. Many teachings on this. So let's look at a few teachings from Jesus. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 24. Now we know Matthew chapter 24. It's a famous chapter in Matthew. Why? Because it's the signs of the times. It's where Jesus is describing how we know we're near the end and all the signs and what's going to happen in the tribulation period. It's a famous chapter. And we usually read most of the chapter. But the last part of the chapter sometimes gets neglected. We're going to pick up at the end kind of the chapter. After all the signs, all the descriptions of the end times, we're going to pick up right here in verse 36. But he says, but at that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. Now, understanding us as the bride, Jesus is the bridegroom, We learned that not even the son in the Jewish customs of the Galilean wedding knew what time the wedding would take place. The father would tell them. We've talked about this. So Jesus here is saying he doesn't even know when he's coming for his church, only the father. So he is not talking about the second coming when everybody knows when he's coming. The second coming of Christ to the earth to establish his kingdom, his government, is 7 years after the peace treaty with the Antichrist. Everyone knows exactly the day and hour he'll come because it'll be 7 years to the date of the peace treaty that'll happen in the future. But here he's talking about coming and no one knows, only the Father. So what is he talking about here? The rapture of the church. He tells us in Matthew 24 everything to look for that's near the coming of Christ for the rapture. And we've already talked about that many times. We know all that, all those signs are happening. And then he says this, but of the day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. When he's talking about the days of Noah here, he's not really focusing on the sinfulness, even though that's part of it. What he's focusing on here is that they were not ready for the judgment. They had 120 years to get ready. They had 120 years of warning by Noah. But they were continuing to live life like nothing was going to happen. And it's the same with the end times. The rapture of the church, coming tribulation period, it's going to happen to the unbelieving world. They're not ready. They have no idea it's coming. Verse 40. He says, then two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know the hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready. For the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Faithfulness. Being ready. There's a couple of themes that are going to be repeating in these teachings. Being ready. And there's another one coming up. As believers, we're to live with an expectation of Jesus coming for us. We must be getting ourselves ready for that moment. Because we know after that moment, we're standing before Him at the judgment seat. And the only way a believer can be ready to stand at the judgment seat is to start living for Jesus now. Being about His business. So when He comes for us, and since we don't know when it is, we're always ready because we're about always being about His business. It won't matter when He comes. It'll catch us off guard, for sure. But hopefully we're going to be busy doing something for Him and not for ourselves. Being a faithful servant, because that's what He calls us to be. When He returns, He expects us to be faithful. He continues in this chapter, verse 45. He says, then, who is a faithful and wise servant? Whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Surely I say to you, he will make him ruler over all his goods. So there he is. He ties a faithful, wise servant to someone who is doing what his master wants him to do or her to do. Verse 48. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunkards, he starts living in the world because, hey, it's life. I'm just going to live my life. Not worried about Jesus coming back. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and an hour that he is not aware of. And look at verse 51. And will cut him in two, and appoint him his portion with the other hypocrites, basically. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's another phrase you're going to hear. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. We heard it last week. What Jesus is pointing out here in this simple teaching The servants who don't take seriously being about their Lord's business. And there are many people who attend church every week who are not really serious about living for Christ. They're more religious in nature. Those who are not concerned with His return. Those who are not concerned making themselves ready. Those who are not concerned with being busy about what God has called us to be and to do are showing themselves to be false believers who are going to be put off with the other hypocrites. Weeping and gnashing of teeth, that's a reference to lost condition, to hell. See, this is not comfortable for the church. It may not be comfortable for everybody in here. You see, true believers, how do you know you're a true believer? It's not because you said a prayer somewhere. It's because you've been truly born again, and now you have the desires of the Holy Spirit in you, and those desires are to be faithful to God and to be about His business. That's what happens. Because being born again is a life-changing moment. A religious moment is just when you have and you add this thought, this religious aspect to your life, and it could be a good part. You become a good person. But God never called us to be good people. He called us to be good servants. Actually, He called us to be men. We know this because we had a study not too long ago. He didn't call us to be servants. He called us to be what, men? Slaves. Now we begin chapter 25. But remember, the chapter numbers and verse numbers were added later. So just because you change chapters doesn't mean the train of thought changes. Jesus continues the same train of thought. Matthew 25, verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to, so he's going to give another example, 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they slept and slumbered and slept. In the Jewish Galilean wedding, the virgins, the bridesmaids, were to be ready to bring their lamps out and present the bride, you know, and meet the bridegroom. And this was understood. And you're supposed to have oil in your lamp, or you're supposed to be ready. Ready, here's the theme again. Some are ready, some are not ready. Oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. Verse 6. And at midnight a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Come out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some oil, some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. Now this is not teaching that we can buy our way into heaven. It's pointing to a point that what's important to us in this life, we'll spend our money on. Where your heart is, or where your treasure is, usually your heart is, and vice versa. If it's important to you, you'll buy it. If you need it, you'll buy it. Whatever you're spending your money on is important to you. And this is the whole point. These virgins did not find it necessary to partake of the Holy Spirit. They didn't find it important enough to be born again. Oh, they were religious. They were probably good people. But they didn't find it important enough to be ready to have the Holy Spirit, their own oil. They did not deem it necessary to be truly born again. They did not deem it necessary to make Jesus Lord of their lives, to sanctify their hearts for Him. They did not deem it necessary to make themselves ready for the rapture of the church. Verse 10, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Very similar to what we learned last week. You see, when the rapture happens, you're not going to have time to get right with God. It's too late. It's a blink of an eye. Afterwards, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, "Surely I say to you, I do not know you." Boy, we've been hearing that a lot too in the teachings of Jesus. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, the scariest verses in the Bible. Last week we looked at Luke 13. Same thing was being said there to a group of people. And now here, the group had not made themselves ready. Verse 13, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Now Jesus gives one more example. Verse 14. "For the kingdom of heaven is like..." So it's telling us a spiritual application here. It's giving us a life, real life situation, story. But it's telling us something very spiritual, very understanding. So the kingdom of heaven. So this is spiritual. This is about heaven getting into the Lord's kingdom. "For the kingdom of heaven is like this. A man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey." Now, spiritually understanding this, it's very, very easy to understand. The master here, the man traveling as servants, traveling to a far on a journey to a far country, this is Jesus Christ. He's going to leave. He's going to ascend into heaven. But he's left his servants there to do his business. And he's equipped them. He's given them a measure of money here, the talents. Not everyone gets the same amount. And that doesn't matter. That's not the point. The point is you have received from your master. What are you going to do with what he's given you? Because that's what the judgment seat is about. You're going to give an account. Because God has given us much to be about his business. And just like here, he's given the servants talents. And he's going to hold them accountable. Now they receive money in the story. What have we received from our master, from our Lord? Well, one, we salvation, redemption, forgiveness of sin, eternal life. That's a lot. But we've gotten more. We've been sealed with his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit has brought a spiritual gift into our lives for us to use. We have the Word of God that sanctifies us, that equips us for every good work. The living Word, we have it in our hands. Most of us have several copies of it. We have the church, the body of Christ, so we can come here and we can get equipped and we can learn and we can grow. We can work together to accomplish our master's business. See, we've been given a lot. See, let's see what this master does with his servants. Verse 16. "Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them." His master is gone, so he takes what his master gives him, and he goes and he trades them, and he bets them, and made another 5 talents. You see, he's taken what the master gave him, because Jesus always tells us, we're the branches, he's the vine, we're the branches, and we're to produce much fruit. And the fruit that Jesus wants to produce is the only thing that we can take with us into eternity, which are people. It's not about just doing good deeds, nice things. No, what we are called to do is produce fruit that lasts for all eternity. That's people. That's bringing people to Christ. So he invested his 5 and made 5 more. "And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more. The first 2 servants were about their master's business. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, maybe 2,000 years, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them." Christ will return for us. We will stand before him and we'll give an account of how faithful we have been with what he gave us. Verse 20. So he who had received 5 talents came, brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. You see, before they were a slave, and they were faithful to a few things in this life. But now, God says, you were faithful. I'm going to use you as a ruler. Another parable, he says, I'm giving you 2, 3 cities to govern. Remember, Jesus is setting up his government in the 1,000-year reign of Christ. The bride is used in that worldwide government. If you're faithful now. Please make that connection. Because if you are not faithful now, you may stand at the judgment seat of Christ, but it describes people, their whole life is burned up in the judgment. They lose, they receive no reward. They don't lose their salvation, but what Jesus teaches, those who are faithful and God uses and works through here because they've sanctified their hearts to Him, He rewards and uses in the millennial kingdom. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Verse 22. He who also had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. They produced a different amount of fruit. One had more, doesn't matter, the same reward. Verse 24. And then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. How does he feel towards his master? Not good, huh? And I was afraid of you, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. Excuses. We've all done it. We've been in the wrong. And we make some excuse to try to cover up what we've done or what we haven't done, which we should have done. Excuses. Here he's using the master as an excuse. You're a mean person. I was too scared to go do what you wanted me to do. It's like Eve and Adam. Adam blaming Eve. Eve blaming the serpent. It's human nature to be found doing wrong and we try to excuse it instead of humbly repenting and admitting. People use excuses all over. I've heard so many excuses in the church over the years why people can't serve God, why people can't be faithful to God, why being a Christian is too hard and blah, 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 blah. Excuses why they won't sanctify Jesus as Lord in their heart. What is this telling us about this man, this servant? Verse 26. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. And know what? I was reading a well-known Christian author here lately. And the statistics that he was giving of inside the church right now of wicked and lazy servants who call themselves believers, I couldn't believe the statistic he gave, the high number of how many in churches are going to fall into this category. I hope he's wrong. Oh, I hope he's wrong. But there's a part of me that truly believes, and I'm not going to give you the number. It's high, though. It's high. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, You knew that I reaped where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered. So he's calling it. That's how you see me? Is that true? It's not true because we lie when we give excuses. We say something that we really don't believe or mean, but we're trying to cover up and we think a lie will get us where we want to go. So this servant has lied about his master, lied about how he truly felt, because if he truly was so scared of him, he would know his master would demand that something was done with what he gave him. See, he didn't really fear his master because he just hid it. He didn't care about gaining anything. If the master was really as hard and mean as he thinks, he would have tried to do something. At least, he said, you sort of ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, that at my coming I would have received back my own with some interest. He calls them on it. You were just self-centered. You were lazy. And you wanted to serve yourself. You wanted to live for yourself. Verse 28. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. Verse 29. For to everyone who has more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Complete loss of everything. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there'll be what? Weeping and gnashing of teeth. The unprofitable servant. You see, Christian, when we sanctify Jesus as Lord, and we are obedient to what He has called us to do, which is to study the Word, to present ourselves as living sacrifices to Him, to be clay that He can mold, He makes us profitable. He works in us. He changes us. He equips us. He grows us. He sends us out and He works through us. Isn't this amazing? The good we do, God is doing it through us. And then He rewards us for it. But see, when we cut our heart off from God, when we're about ourselves, when we want to really live for ourselves, and we don't want to embrace the Scriptures, we don't really want to serve God, oh, we'll claim Him, and we'll even come to church, but we're not going to give our testimonies. We're not going to share the gospel. You see what's in all these little examples Jesus gives? The faithful ones are rewarded. Unfaithfulness is proving false believers. True believers want to serve their Lord. And let me be very honest with you folks. This is brutal, and I know, and this is not popular for me to say, and it could offend somebody. But I'd rather you be offended now than it be too late for you one day. If you don't want to serve God with your life, if you don't want to submit to sanctification, if you don't want to serve in the church and be the part of the body, if you're not wanting to be sold out and live for Christ, you cannot say you're a true believer. The evidence is obedience. That's how you know you have the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the obedience in a changed life, you have no evidence. Because the evidence is God changing you and working through you. If you don't have obedience to back up your faith, that's why James says, you say you have faith, but you have no works. You have no evidence. I'll show you my faith by my works. What God is doing through me. The Holy Spirit's in me. If you don't have obedience, which is a trademark of a true believer because the Holy Spirit has come into you, then all you have is a moment in time where you said, I said a prayer. That's it. And saying a prayer is not in Scripture. That moment doesn't matter. That's what some church has taught you in false Christianity. You must be born again. A sinner who's broken before God. A sinner who's turning from their sin and putting their faith in their only hope, Jesus Christ. And the person is born again spiritually. Holy Spirit of God comes in and you become a new person. You start to change. And one of the changes is you become obedient. And you have a passion, a zeal to serve God. Because He's your Lord and Savior. If you don't have that, then I say you're not getting yourself ready. And those who do not make themselves ready usually experience weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't say that with pleasure at all. I say that as a warning. Because I believe the bridegroom is coming. It's coming soon. First Peter chapter 3, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. I know what I have taught today is not popular, but remember, it's not my words. It was the words of Jesus. It was His teachings. That's all I taught. Many want to believe they are saved, ready to go to heaven, even though they do not serve the cause of Christ. They might attend church, but they are not ready. They are like the foolish virgins who were not ready. Many want a happy, easy, comfortable Christianity. Your best life now. Health and wealth. You want God to serve you, basically. Well, Jesus didn't get served. The disciples were not served. True Christianity is about being a slave and serving the cause of God, not ourselves. Jesus is warning us. He is coming. Are you ready? Are you ready for that moment? Worship team, please come up. Are you ready for that moment? We're going to close with a song that speaks about all this. And I encourage you to sing along, but you can listen as well. It's a song we played a couple of weeks back, but it so fit the sermon here. I had to play it again. I'm asking you. God has put it on my heart. You know, as a pastor, I'm not dumb. I'm a pretty smart guy. And I know that I can say things that are probably drive people away from the pews in here. I know I can say things that probably attract people. I could teach things that could probably fill this sanctuary up. But I'd be serving myself. I serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say what the Word tells me to say, and I say what the Holy Spirit guides me to say. And I am warning, folks, there's a warning coming to this church and to all churches. Are you ready? Are you truly His? Don't play around with false Christianity. Are you serving Him or not? A true born-again believer serves. A true born-again believer sanctifies Jesus in their. I'm not judging you if you haven't, because many years I lived as a false believer. And when I was truly saved, my whole life really changed. I don't just teach it. I got to live it. I get to live it. I'm experiencing it. I'm still changing. Do you really have faith? Are you ready? And I pray that you are. But that's what this song is all about. I just got a chill up the back. Because when we were singing that, I was like, what if it happens now? One day, it's going to happen. Are you ready? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray for each heart in this room right now, each soul. I pray, Lord, that each one of them belong to you. I know what it is, Lord, to be like, to be a false believer. And I pray if there's one in here, or maybe someone who's never believed, Lord, that you'll reveal it to their heart. They're not right with you. They haven't been born again. It's different than saying a prayer and being baptized. It's a life-changing moment. Nothing is ever the same again. Because we meet the God of this universe. And the Holy Spirit, who is God, comes into our lives. And we are changed forevermore. Lord, if there's anyone in here who is not sanctified, who's not ready, I ask you to reveal it to them. Have them turn from their sins, Lord, and put their faith. Stop playing church. Stop playing with religion and get serious. Repent and be born again. Be humble before you. Surrender our lives to our Lord, to our Master. So, Lord, I ask if there's anyone in here, you reveal that to them. If they need to come talk to me, Lord, have them come talk to me. But for the rest of us, Lord, that are born again, where we are called to be faithful, we are called to be busy. When you return, we are to be busy with what you have given us to do. I ask you to help us, Lord, to come together and be about your business. Lord, we want to praise you, and we want to be ready when you come. And we want to be able to stand before you and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, I ask you to help us through your Spirit to accomplish that. We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. All right, Team Jesus, we're out of here, ready to roll out of here. We're going on the playing field of the world. We've had a good huddle. Now we're ready to go. So let's go do it. Let's go live for our Savior. You know, in the Marine Corps, we used to say every morning, wake up before the sun comes up. It was a saying we'd say to each other, another glorious day to serve our beloved Corps. Hoorah. Church, it's another glorious day. It's another glorious week ahead of us to serve our beloved Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Break of three, count of three, we break out of here. One, two, three. Break! Let's go.